Good morning to each one of you. We're thankful to be here this morning. Grace abounding towards us from God. We're thankful for how He's ministered already this morning. Before we start in the message, I would just like to take our thoughts back to some comments from Andy here, then also from Francis. Thank you, brothers, for drawing our attention to where they need to be. So Andy was mentioning the bride of Christ, pure and holy. The bride, we have these references where it says the bride has made herself ready. And as we think of us as the body of Christ or part of that, or the question may come, will we be part of that? Are we part of that? It reflects on the condition and attitude of our heart and how we relate ourselves to the Word of God. And so as we think of going forward, I would beg of us to keep that thought in our minds. And then also God's status, sanctification, the different thoughts that Francis had here and some of the references that he read, there's going to be overlap. Some of those references that he read to us is what I had also in my notes. He expanded it some more that I wasn't going to go to, but the verses that he read, the different references that he read, let's keep those in mind as we continue on with what the Lord has given us here. So if we can try to encapsulate all that as we continue to go, I think it might help us. I appreciate the thought that you gave, Francis. God is right there helping us. He's right there. He's right here helping us. He's interested in all our comings and goings. He's very interested in how we relate to things in life, His Word. He's there. And in the middle of that, He's also interested into perfecting us. He wants to take us on where we haven't arrived. I think we would all conclude at an individual level that we have not arrived. We're not there yet. But God, in His great mercy, wants to take us there. Maybe we'll not see that in completion in this life, but that's okay. There's still a continued moving forward that God wants to take us on. We're on a journey. And how we respond to life situations will greatly not only affect our choices, but it will affect in how it's played out in our life, or what is played out in our lives, or what our Christianity that we profess to believe in, how that will play out. So obviously, in your minds, we have a diversion from 1 Corinthians. I just feel like we need to leave that there. We may pick it up here. But for this morning, there was a different direction that the Lord was leading us into. Okay, I may just write the title on the board, and then we'll just have a word of prayer here. And as I write this title on the board, your thoughts are going to go to places, and that's okay. It's not going to be an exhortation on faith. faith in God and His Word. Now, this just reading this title here, face value, seems very elementary. And it is, but we're coming back to the foundation of our Christianity. And so, but if we don't have this foundation right, our lives are going to struggle. Our Christianity is going to be more difficult, or lack thereof. So let's have a word of prayer before we enter in here. Father, we're here before you this morning. We're thankful for what has already been brought. We thank you for this choice of songs that just dearly ministered to us. We thank you for your word that was read this morning by Brother Francis. The comments that were made, Lord, they just ministered to our hearts. And we just pray that this would only continue, that you would draw us to a more complete relationship to yourself. And Lord, that this can be a true picture that you desire from each one of us. Lord, we have our thoughts and how this should look like. We have our thoughts that maybe what we can, who we can be and how we can portray. But Lord, help us to come back to the Word of God and see what you might tell us. And see what you're saying to us and how this relates to in our own expression of Christianity. Father, we thank you for this time this morning. We just pray that you would bless your word, you would honor your word, and that we could draw life from it and be ministered further here. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So what we have on our hearts this morning is something that rose up in recent conversations with people and their struggles in life. Trying to connect things in my own heart stemming from this is a conglomeration of thoughts, sayings, readings, verses, and so you kind of get a conglomeration of things. There's not a clear, definitive message here, except maybe that, faith in God and His Word. It won't be a message of completion, and I didn't try to organize them in order necessarily, but the subject is of greatest importance. And how we relate to it will depend where we spend eternity. These thoughts could make you feel really heavy when you think about these things, or they could really inspire us depending on where we find ourselves. Faith in God and His Word. Now, don't shut me out because you have heard now, seen the title, and we can make and form our own conclusions by that. You may be right. We may be right in our conclusions, but we may not be. And so, let us not just... Yeah, I beg of you not to shut everything out now that you know where this thing is going, the title, and think that you've heard these messages before in faith, and maybe we have in different aspects of it. We want to try to connect this, our lives, with faith in the Lord Jesus. We want to try to make a connection to the faith that we must have in the Lord Jesus with our lives. And when I mention faith this morning, I'm defining it as that, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, unless obviously stated otherwise. So faith in God and His Word. There's just a few different aspects that I want to draw our minds to, and the first one is foundation. So when we think of our Christianity, faith in God is the foundation. There's really nothing that happens unless there's a sense of faith that reaches out and puts its trust on God for his life. Now, there's the God thing there too that Jesus says, unless the Father draws him. And then he says also in John 6, something to the effect that, maybe that's where, maybe I'm getting my verses mixed up here. But Jesus also said, no one can come to the Father but through me. So there's a circle there that we cannot really come to Jesus unless God draws us. And we can't really come to the Father unless we go through Jesus Christ. But faith is the connection, is what connects all that. Reaching out and believing upon the promises of God, upon the Word of God, and faith is what connects us to that. The first thing we want to look at is this as the foundation of our lives. we would refer to Jesus Christ as our rock. In Scripture, Jesus is referred to as many things. We also find him to be the chief cornerstone in Ephesians 2, in whom all the building fitly framed together into a holy temple of the Lord, in when ye also are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. In 2 Peter, we have some similar verbiage about Jesus being the chief cornerstone in which to build our lives upon. God and his Word, the Bible, the Word of God, the Word, Jesus. The Word became flesh. Jesus Christ being the incarnation of God, being the Word of God becoming flesh to us. And dwelt among us, it says, the Scripture says, dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, I think something like that. Dwelt among us by his Holy Spirit still living amongst us. You know, so we have that in the past, but we think of it now we're here. John 16 talks about the Comforter. Unless I go, the Comforter can't come. And so even though we don't have Jesus coming and sitting amongst us in person that we can see, like LaVon coming in here in the center aisle, it's Jesus, you know, we don't have Jesus coming in the center aisle like that. But the Holy Spirit of God is able to be with each one of us in our hearts at the same time, simultaneously. And as we connect with him by prayer, even here in this service, we had prayer. We had prayer. Someone led here. We led here in prayer. But we're all praying together. And God is able to witness and see in each one of our hearts. Simultaneously and individually. And he knows the very needs that we have in each one of our hearts. And he's able to minister by the Word of God to each one of those needs. And here we are this morning. We have needs. Faith. But before we go any further, in this foundational thing, with faith connecting faith in God and his Word, do I believe that God will do what he said he will do? Faith has a hard time connecting with God and his Word if we actually do not believe what he said he will do. That we don't believe that God will actually do what he said he will do. If we don't believe that, there's automatically a disconnect. And faith has a hard time connecting if that is there in our lives. We'll define that more here later. But if we forget everything else today, I pray that this question will echo again and again in our ears. Do I really believe that God will do what he said he will do in reference to his Word? I'm not talking about some mental assent or us knowing the right answers. I'm talking about a deep settledness and realization that, yes, I believe that God will do what he said he will do. No doubt. On this hangs our Christianity. If we don't believe this, we will not be able to be guided by it. And we will not submit, Brother Francis, we will not submit or surrender our lives to it. This also hits at the very foundation of our belief system and how it plays out in life. Our Christianity is so much more than some mental assent to some form of belief system. It hits at the very fabric of our Christianity and how that we live life. Simply put, the outworkings of our lives. We have to be able to connect this really closely. True biblical faith believes and rests in God's Word, knowing that, yes, God will do what he said he will do. From the rest for the saint. 2, the damnation for the sinner. Two scripture references, one in Ephesians 2, I'm going to read 1 through 10, and then also Romans 5, 1 to, I'm not sure where. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised up us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might shew the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So we have that verse there in 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And faith is that connecting, is reaching out and placing its trust and confidence totally upon God and his word. So also in Romans 5, verses 1, for sure 1 and 2 here. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. Now, therefore, if you obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. These verses are simply to realize that our faith rests on what Jesus has already done and his promises, the Holy Scriptures, in how that they instruct us. In this foundation, we observe two truths about Christ, what Christ preached. First one was repentance. He came to preach repentance. Repent ye, or John the Baptist came, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus also came preaching repentance. The disciples took on their turn and preached repentance. So repentance, we give glory to our Creator whom we have offended. So in this repentance, this is what we're doing. We give glory to our Creator whom we have offended. Recognizing that before God, we have sinned. We have offended God, we have sinned against God, and then we repentance means we are turning from that offense and placing our trust on what God has provided for us, the means of justification. So in this foundation, we observe two truths. So one is repentance, and the other one could be termed different ways, but the other one's by faith, is how I have it here. And faith, meaning the obedient outworking of our life in God, which faith connects that. And so, if our life doesn't display that obedient outworking of God, then we could conclude that we probably do not have or struggle with realizing true biblical faith. But faith, we give glory. So by faith then, okay, so repentance, in this we give glory to our Creator whom we have offended. By faith, we give glory to our Redeemer who came to save us from our sins. Jesus Christ has put these two things together beautifully. First, we come to God in repentance. Secondly, we walk in obedience to his will by faith. And so, When we walk that way by faith, we're putting confidence and trust in the Word of God that this is sufficient for my life, and bow under it. True biblical faith is displayed in our everyday obedience to the Word of God. If that's not there, we can conclude that we don't have the true biblical faith. We're talking about a saving faith. We are saved by grace through faith, and realizing that it is a gift. Repentance is a gift. The realization of us being children of God is a gift. We will not be saved if we don't have that faith that walks in obedience to His Word. We are saved by grace through faith. So if we would reverse that, lack of faith, lack of grace, no saving. So if there is hidden sin in our life and we are practicing things that we would not want the brotherhood to find out because we know that they would not approve, I'm afraid we put these things in the same camp. If my heart is filled with covetousness, always reaching for more money and things, this is not the outworkings, this is not the evidence of true biblical faith. Because true biblical faith will have its eyes set on the goal. Okay, that's later. True biblical faith has the eyes set on the goal, and it will cling to the promises of God, and then there will be an outworkings of the picture of Christ in our lives. But if there's not that connection, then we must conclude that there's maybe something, maybe our faith, maybe our trust is somewhere else, on other things. So a heart's desire is here. Okay, so sometimes my passion overrides the message. And so I just say this because I'm afraid this could also happen here, and I don't want to be misunderstood to where it can be coming down too hard, and I don't want to do that. Oftentimes when a preacher does that, it's a little bit harder to receive. And I don't want to do that. And I don't know I don't always know how it's always coming across. But I would say the thrust of this here is my desire is to encourage us that we don't have our faith upside down. I think we'll get to that. I have some more things here. Maybe I'll just give that here. Okay, it's right. It's coming up here. Also, when I take things in my own hands, this is not faith. When I try to make things happen on my terms, that is not faith. That's not releasing myself into God's direction and His hands. So we mentioned covetousness. We could read through all the lists of sins, and Francis did some of those, and we may have some more later on in reference to that. Through all the lists of sins throughout the scriptures, because none will get us to heaven. So sometimes we find ourselves dividing against bad. How can I say it? We line them up to where this one is worse than this one, this one's worse than this one, this one's worse. And there might be that. To where a bigger sin of the depths that it takes us down, I'm not sure. But any sin has a potential. Any sin will keep us out of heaven. I'll just say it that way. And where there's just a continual failure in these things, we can conclude that we might not have true biblical faith. So we must come back to the foundation. Is our foundation set aright? True faith overcomes and strives for obedience to the Word of God in all aspects. Okay, so faith, definitive here. Faith, we are called not to have faith in our faith. Sometimes we do that. We have faith in our faith. Or we may have faith in the faith of others. So we're clinging to, maybe there's somebody we highly appreciate, and there's nothing wrong with that. But if our faith consists of hanging on to that person's faith, it's not going to carry us through. We are not to have faith in our works. We're not to look at our works and have faith in our works. See, the outcome, the fruit is there. You know, the outcome, you know, look, I have faith in my works. What's coming out of our life, we have, no. We're even not to have faith in the works of others. We need to bring it back. Our faith must stand on the promises of God. Sure, those works may be evidenced. The fruit might be evidenced, but we don't look to that. We continue to look to God and allow God to work in our hearts and draw us to Himself in a deeper and deeper way. And yes, the outflow will be like Jesus' life because we come become more like God as we see, as we endeavor to walk in obedience to the Word of God. I've said this before, just an observation. There's been people that have I'm not sure how to say it without distracting from the message here. There's been people that have been in the midst of a group that seemingly are doing well. By all appearance, they look like they fit right in, doing the same things, appearing like they were the same dress, you know, have all the, even the right verbiage, say the same things. You would think that the convictions would have been the same. And then something happened that they weren't okay with in a year or two, even less than a year down the road. You wonder what their Christianity was all about. So what I conclude from something like that is I have to ask questions. Was the faith that they professed to believe grounded at a personal level with God and His Word? Because if our faith is grounded on God and His Word, we will be at a place to invite input. We'll be at a place when difficulties arise and we go through tremendous difficulties, will it shake our faith? Will it shake us a bit? Maybe. But we have to come back to the solidity or the foundation of the rock that will never move. It's still sure. It's still there. Nothing changed that, and nothing will ever change it. The rock will still be the rock. It doesn't matter what we face in life. We can always come back to that. And our faith must always cling and be there, hanging on to God. That, I think of that where anchor hold in the storms of life. That cable that is fastened upon God. We can adapt to others' lifestyles and still not have faith. We just adjust to what others do and say. The outside may look similar, but we could still be lacking faith. This is not a good foundation, because if and when others fall, it has the potential to take us down with them, because our faith is set not on the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's on something that it shouldn't be. And so if our faith is attached to something, or if we're trusting something that is not where it's supposed to be, and something fails, then then we'll be drawn down with it. And to have faith in our own works has no foundation. And I wonder if we haven't erred some here. This type of faith is backwards and brings no glory to God, because at that point we become our own source of power, and that's very weak. Our faith, our hope, must reach out and place it entirely on God and rest there. Then out of love and devotion to God, our life plays out. Works, yes. Obedience, yes. But our faith first must rest on God, His promises, and in His Word. And when Jesus Christ calls a man, we see a willingness to follow and admire all that he is and says. So when God calls a man, when God truly calls a man, we see the response from that man, a willingness to follow God and to admire all that he says and is. And that the reality of Jesus Christ is evidenced in our lives. The opposite of this would be always turning to the world's ideas, passions, and pleasures, adapting the world's cultures in what they deem good. This is in direct contradiction to the Word of God, and it brings the fruit accordingly. We have to recognize the fruit and connect the dots by the grace and power of God and change what we are doing. Okay, so this faith will never work if we have not really seen who God is. Our faith will never rise above our view of God. If our God is a demagogue, which is simply a leader of people, our faith will really have no faith, will be no faith, and we will surely lack overcoming power. Our view of God stands supreme. And we're not going to rest our lives upon one that can't even help himself, let alone help 8 billion souls around the world. The power and the resources will be depleted before they come to the first town. In which this brings us to our next subject in this context of faith in God and His Word, which is our God. So if we are to have faith in someone, God, then we should know who He is and what He is about. So our lofty view of God, or lack thereof, will depend greatly, or our faith, it'll depend on how we view God and how our faith plays out, because that's a direct connection. So if I can take our minds back to, if those of you that were here when Morris Yoder was here, and he played that panorama of stars with alleluias, just went on and on, alleluias, alleluias. Do you remember in what all he showed in just that those clips, what proportion of the universe that was? It was a very minute portion of the whole. And in that expanse, we have nebulas, we have solar systems, we have, you name it, in that expanse. And somewhere in the far-reaching corners of that, you can't even see it, is Earth. You can't see the Earth, let alone you and I that walk on it. And this God has chosen you and I. Do we not think that He has ample provision to deliver us from the powers of darkness and set our feet aright and establish our goings? Do we not think that he's going to do what he said he will do? That if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness? Do we not think that he can do what he said he will do? Do we not think that he will send sinners to hell? Man has not been able to comprehend all the pulsating, or the magnitude of the pulsating energy in the nebulas, and even in the throne room. When John pulls back the curtain just a little bit, or God pulls back the curtain a little bit for John to peek inside the throne room, the energy, the pulsating thunders and lightnings. Sometimes I believe we just need to go outside on a starlit night, just lay down on the ground, try to go somewhere where there's no light, not as much light pollution, and just gaze in the heavens. And talk to God. God, where are you? Who are you? Moses asked, "Show me thy glory." And let ourselves just get lost in the enormity of it all and say, "God, where are you?" And just wander in awe. Let there be a wonder in our hearts for God. If there's no wonder in our hearts for God, we're not going to live by faith. And allow God to fill us with his presence. I'm not talking about something mystical here, but rather a reality that plays itself out in life. Just continue on with that picture. You know, in our prayers we say, we reference the, I think it's a Hebrew writer, which he referenced the Old Testament, what is man that are mindful of him. In Isaiah 40, we just want to look at some verses kind of in the same context as that, just to go on with the picture of who are we in accordance to God. God incomprehensible. Israel's incomparable God. Verse 13 of 40, Isaiah, "Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him? And taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of a balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles," or the islands is a very little thing. "Behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket." You take a bucket and you put a drop of water in it, in comparison. "And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All the nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him as less than nothing and vanity." Did we ever see something that's less than nothing? In comparison to God, all nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him as less than nothing and vanity. To whom then? To what? To whom do we compare God? Or what likeness will we compare unto him? We cannot. Verse 22. "It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretch out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them as a tent to dwell in. That bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither. And the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will we liken me? Or shall I be equal? Saith the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, he hath created these things, that bringeth their hosts by number. And he calleth them all by names. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The panorama of stars just rolling across the pictures. And he calleth them all by names. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, and not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young man shall utterly fall. Here we have this verse. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, and they shall run, not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Because why? Because God is God. Because our views / thoughts, we have a God. Or because of our views and thoughts we have of God, they affect the choices that we make in life. So we want to take a little glimpse at some of God's attributes that we may look at in the future. So I'm just going to name some of God's attributes, and you're all familiar with some of these, and just make a comment or two with them. So when we think of God, it is good if we have a high and lofty view of God. It is good that we have high thoughts of God. When we think about God, they should be the highest thoughts that we could ever think. We think of his, well, we just read about the incomparable God. The incomprehensibility of who God is here. So God incomprehensible. He's not like anything or anybody. The writers write things like this in trying to explain God things. As, like unto, like as, the appearance of. So they're trying to grasp for words that identify, and they come up wanting. Sovereignty. Shares his sovereign power with absolutely no one or no thing. He's self-existent. I am that I am. He's not confined to matter and space. He's self-existent. He needs nothing. Think of the account with Moses when he says, when he went to the children of Israel there in Egypt, I am has sent me. And they knew what that meant. He's self-sufficient. He needs nothing and he needs no one. The word need is a creature word. It's not a God-defining word. It's a creature word. God has no need. But we have need. Eternity. God is from eternity past to eternity future. And we can just let our minds go with that one. And we finally just get lost in it all. Isaiah 57:15 said, thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. My name is holy. Infinitude. Another description of God. It's not a description of God. These aren't descriptions of God. This is who God is. And there's a difference between saying that God is love versus it's part of who he is. I don't know if you can connect with that. He's limitless, infinitude, limitless, endless, unlimited. So, but we have to use these kind of terms to even try to comprehend or connect with it. We are so limited that the many faceted God, even if we just take one facet and zero in upon it, we come up wanting. We come up not fully comprehending the magnitude of it. Limitless, endless. All that we know has bounds. Even our life, as we see it here on earth, there's a beginning when we're born. Yes, there's eternity. There's the eternal soul that goes on forever, either in heaven or hell. There's that eternal, but our body as we know it, as we see it here, has a beginning and an end, has bounds. The waters that we see in the ocean, we know that by the word of God, they are bound. He has set bounds. But here we're talking about infinitude, limitless, endless, unlimited, has no bounds. We sometimes use the word, "My, he has boundless energy." That's a misuse of that word. There's no one that has boundless energy. We know what we mean when we say that, but just making that connection. Immutability of God. God says, "I change not." God does not change, and we're thankful that he does not change. We can set our seal on the word of God, and we know that that's not going to change. It's not going to change tomorrow. It's not going to change next year. We can still set our seal on the word of God and just be settled in our minds. That's where faith rises. Excuse my, might have incorrect terminology, but our faith meets God and sets our lives upon it. Knowing that it will not change. We have the omniscient side of God, which is all-knowing. And the omnipresent side of God. He's present everywhere. Let's just read Psalm 139. Speaks of God's omniscient and his omnipresent. The first 10 verses we'll read here. Just in reference to this. Psalm 139. God's omnipresent and omniscient. Omnipresent, he's everywhere all the time. We've referenced that earlier on in the service here. O Lord, thou hast searched or ransacked me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting, mine uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. There's nothing that God does not know. So if we live lives, if we live a hidden life, or we live lives hidden from others' eyes, or end quote, we can know with a surety that God sees it, regardless of any man or our wives or our children. But God knows. God knows what we're involved with. God knows. He knows my downsitting, my uprising. He understands my thoughts afar. He knows what I think. He knows the very intents of our hearts. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind before and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? We know that Jonah tried that. And we know what happened with Jonah. He tried to flee from the presence of God. And we know that's an impossibility, that we can flee from the presence of God. If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. There is nowhere we can go that God is not already there. Omniscient, omnipresent. Omnipotence, all power. Again, he does not share this with anyone. We can talk about transcendence, the higher quality of being. It's not just in height. First heaven, second heaven, third heaven. We have in rankings, we have a lot of things in rankings. Just think about the different aspect of rankings. With the president, vice president, you know. We have the sheriff, the deputies, and you know, there's, we know all about rankings. But transcendence doesn't speak on rankings. It's in a total different field. It speaks of quality of being. We could talk about faithfulness, justice, love, mercy, grace, holiness, different attributes of who God is. And I don't give this to expand our intellect, but rather that we start to understanding more in depth of who God is. And that it's not just blind faith that we're clinging to, or unbelief, which is perverted faith. We need something foundational to rest our faith upon. And again, coming back to where in our description of God and realizing, yes, God will and can, he has the ability to, he has all power, there's nothing wanting. We read about his storehouses, his things that he gives to us, he's not going to run out. There's not going to be a depletion of his grace somehow. Or you fill in the blanks. God will and do what he said he will do. We can take confidence in that. We can set our faith upon that and trust with confidence that, yeah, on both sides. His promises, we know the ifs. In the Old Testament, if you will obey my voice, then I will. If you will hearken unto me, then I will. His promises are contingent on the if you, then I will. But it's on both sides of the spectrum. So we have the promises of God in a good sense. And let's not doubt it. We also have it on the negative sense. If you will not obey my voice, then I will. Our faith must rest on God and his word. Then our life is lived out of these promises. I gave this example already, just some examples in scripture that I was referencing here. 1 John. First John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's a qualifying thing here. It says if we confess our sins, and it's for us old people and young people alike, sometimes we want to pick up those things again. And so that causes those things. If we confess something, we are to leave it there, knowing that God will, he's faithful and just to forgive us. Just leave it there. But too many times we want to pick it up again and play around with it. And that's not faith. We need to trust him that if we confess that he's going to do his part. He's going to forgive us of those sins. But we don't pick them up and continue to live in them. We then have to leave him there with God and go on with life. Then if he shows something else, we confess our sins. He shows us, confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us. Then we keep on going. And as we walk in the light, we'll get to that one too. There'll just be a continual exposure of what's inside if we allow God to work those things out of our lives. And that's the faith that we're talking about. Faith in God, trusting in him to do a work, eternal work within us. Exodus 19:5. Now therefore, if you obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, stating that I am able to supply you with the needs that you have. I don't know how much of these to read. I have multiple ones here. Just examples from Scripture of God stating. I go do this one yet. Leviticus 20, verses 1 through 5. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, again, thou shalt say to the children of Israel, whosoever he be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn in Israel, that giveth any of his seed unto Molech, he shall surely be put to death. So if there's anyone that gives their seed to Molech, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. And I will set my face against that man, and I will cut him off from among his people, because he hath given his seed unto Molech to defile my sanctuary and to profane my holy name. And if the people of the land do any ways hide their sins from that man, when he giveth of his seed unto Molech, and kill him not. See, there's the if and then. If the people of the land do in any ways hide their eyes from the man when he giveth his seed unto Molech and kill him not, then I will set my face against that man and against his family and will cut him off and all that go a whoring after him to commit whoredom with Molech from among their people. Matthew 7, verses 21 and 23. Not every man that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. So our faith, our realized faith in God must do the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Francis read Galatians 5. Also in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, or revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And so, in this, we're simply stating that God will do what he said he will do in Revelations 21. We'll do that one yet, then go on. Verse 8:7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. That's verse 7. But the fearful and the unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. All the way from gross sins to the accepted sins. Steal, anger, lied. You know, how many of us have lied? How many of us are still living a lie? Remember, we're coming back to faith in God. Faith in God and his word. Those things cannot be part of that connection. If they are, we need to come back to the reality of God in our lives. These things will never enter heaven. And our faith must come back to the foundation. And our lives must be set there. God will do what he said he will do. True biblical faith demands or lives out obedience to God and his word. That's true biblical faith. It demands and lives out the obedience of God and his word. He is faithful and just to take away our confessed sin. And he will also condemn unconfessed sin. Okay, so we have two things so far. We have the foundational aspect of who or where to set our faith upon, and then a little bit of description on who this God is to whom we can trust our everything on. The last one is faith lived out, or the realizations of faith. And I'm going to try to run along, so try to stay, bear with me here. So in this, without saying it every time, I think comes under two headings. First one being the deception of sin. Now, the depth of the deception may be different from, okay, so we commit sin and confess right away. Even though there's a deception of sin, there's deception that comes with sin. The deception that may become, that may come with that, maybe a little bit less if there's a confession right away. Even though sin is deceptive, we don't have to live in that deception. So we confess it right away. If you sin, you know, confess it. But the longer we go hiding or not confessing, and, you know, I don't know how you separate the two, it seems like a veil descends over our perception that blinds us from reality. People living in sin will always think that they are okay. Somehow, there's a justifiable aspect that they are clinging to. This is how it happens. In their minds, they have it all worked out. I would strongly appeal that we look on the evidences or slash fruit of our lives and what the Word of God teaches us and bring ourselves in the alignment therewith. I would say most of us know the Word of God enough that we can do that. Eternity is not something to trifle with. I beg of you, beg of us this morning, I include myself in this. Eternity is nothing to trifle with. We don't trifle with God. God will do what He said He will do. Sin hinders us, I don't care how big or how small, it hinders us from seeing clearly. The other one, so we have the deception of sin. The other one, and I would like to focus more on this one than the sin, but the aspect of the walking in light. So we have the deception of sin, and the opposite of it is walking in the light, letting the light of God penetrate. And so in 1 John, we're going to read 5 to 7 here, just right above where we were reading. So in verse 5 says, "This then is the message which we have heard of Him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from sin." So, in connection to worship and fellowship, last Wednesday evening we had that basic Bible study. Our last question in that was number 17, and it read this way. And the ones, whoever answered it correctly. I would just add this yet to it. What would a lack of desire to meet with other believers for worship possibly indicate about a Christian's spiritual life? I would like to take us to this verse here, in verse 7 of 1 John chapter 1. "But if we walk in the light," full exposure, "as He is in the light," as He is in the light, speaking of God, God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all, "then we have fellowship one with another." That draws us into fellowship. If we walk in the light, full exposure to where we're at, who we are, this draws us into fellowship with one another. So, reverse that. Say, if we have not a desire to be in communion with other brothers, then could we conclude that we may not be walking in the light? Because light, the light of God, draws us into fellowship, Him, first of all with Him. And if we have this right, this is going to become right. The opposite of verse that we just stated is not walking in the light. There's a drawing sense of drawing back. And Hebrews 10:38 says, "Now the just shall live by faith, But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Now we're going to read some quotes. I have some things printed off. And sure, I put it somewhere. There's some reading here I'd like to read. That some of this is just going to be a reiteration what we already stated, but I would like for this to continue to just sink in our hearts. Faith in God and His Word. Come back to place our faith on the rock. Not on anything else, it'll never work out. Not on anyone else, it'll never work out. The strength of our faith is in direct proportion to our level of belief that God will do exactly what He had promised. Faith has nothing to do with feelings, impressions, outward appearances, nor the probability of improbability of an event. If we try to couple these things with faith, we are no longer resting on the Word of God, because faith is not dependent on them. Faith rests on the pure Word of God alone, and when we take Him at His Word, our hearts are at peace. God delights in causing us to exercise our faith. He does so to bless us individually, to bless the church at large, and as a witness to unbelievers. Yet we tend to retreat from the exercising of our faith instead of welcoming it. When trials come, our response should be, "My Heavenly Father has placed this cup of trials into my hands so I may later have something pleasant." Think of that. God is trying to do a work in our lives, and He's trying to beautify ourselves, and we resist that oftentimes. Are we able to genuinely say from your knowledge of God and your relationship with Him that He is indeed a beautiful being? If not, let me graciously encourage you to ask God to take you to that point so you will fully appreciate His gentleness and kindness, so you will be able to say just how good He is, and so you will know what a delight it is to God's heart to do good for His children. The closer we come to this point in our inner being, the more willing we are to leave ourselves in His hands, the more satisfied we are with all His dealings with us. Then, when trials come, we will say, "I will patiently wait to see the good God will do in my life, and with calm assurance, He will do it." Faith is not conjuring up through an act of our will a sense of certainty that something is going to happen. No, it is recognizing God's promise as an actual fact, believing it is true, rejoicing in that knowledge of truth, then simply resting because God said it. There's a lot here. I just don't know what to. There's one here I'd like to read for sure. Find it here. Sorry. Maybe it's the one in here. Yeah. Okay, so the faith of Paul, okay, so it's talking about faith is a perturbing thing. It was, and then in our time, or before our time, in our time, it has become not that. Okay, so it's here. It begins with the faith of Paul, and includes Luther in this, and just dismiss that and take what we can from it. The faith of Paul and Luther was a revolutionizing thing. It upset the whole life of the individual and made him into another person altogether. It laid hold on life and brought it under obedience to Christ. It took upon its cross and followed along after Jesus with no intentions of turning back. It said goodbye to its old friends as certainty as Elijah when he stepped in the fiery chariot and went away in the whirlwind. So, if the friends that we have do not go along with the faith in God and His Word, then as Elijah stepped in that fiery chariot and separated himself in that whirlwind, so must we separate ourselves. It had a finality about it. It snapped shut on the man's heart like a trap. It captured the man and made him from that moment forward a happy love servant of his Lord. It turned earth into a desert and drew heaven within sight of the believing soul. It realigned all life's actions and brought them into accord with the will of God. It set its possessor on the pinnacle of truth from which spiritual vantage point it viewed everything that came into his field of experience. It made him little and God big and Christ unspeakably dear. All this and more happened to a man when he received the faith that justifies. Okay, so now, a lot of times what we see in society, this is how, or even maybe us, maybe faith is viewed this way. Faith now means no more than passive moral acquiescence in the Word of God and the cross of Jesus. To exercise it, we have only to rest on one knee, nod our heads in agreement with the instructions of a personal worker intent upon saving our soul. The general effect is much the same as that which men feel after a visit to a good and wise doctor. They come back from such a visit feeling extra good, withal smiling just a little sheepishly to think how many fears they had entertained about their health when actually there was nothing wrong with them. They just needed rest. Such faith as this does not perturb people. It comforts them. It does not put their hip out of joint so that they halt upon their thigh. Rather, it teaches them deep breathing exercises, improves their posture, the face of their ego is washed, and their self-confidence is rescued from discouragement. All this they gain, but they do not get a new name as Jacob did, nor do they limp into eternal sunlight as he passed over Peniel. The sun rose upon him in Genesis 32. That was Jacob. Rather, that was Israel, for the sun did not shine much upon Jacob. It was ashamed to, but it loved to rest upon the head of the man who God had transformed. The generations of Christians must hear again the doctrine of perturbing quality of faith. People must be told that Christian religion is not something they can trifle with. The faith of Christ will command it, or it will have nothing to do with a man. Our faith must look beyond the present into the eternal hands of God. We must look beyond the here and now and grasp a vision for our own lives and the lives of our children. Some key things in this faith is transparency, and I would say that we are weak in this area. Our lack of complete openness to each other has created an independence here that we probably need to repent of. Our lack of openness as a brother also pulls us apart. We can come to church and hear the Word of God being expounded upon, then go home and draw our own conclusions or separate ourselves from the responsibilities of it because that message was for so and so. Think of our accountability groups. You know, I'm going to say this carefully, but I wonder if we've not been able to just be okay with generalizations. Me included. We all think we're doing pretty good. You know, I think I'm doing pretty good. You think you're doing pretty good. You know, we all think we're doing pretty good. In our own minds, we think we're doing pretty good. But I would like to draw our attention to the faith that we profess to have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Are the evidences or the outworkings or the involvements or the characters or the character traits displaying Are they coincided with that of God and His Word? Our life should be a display to the world of the realities of Scripture. True biblical faith is played out in our relationships, or lack thereof, view of our brothers and sisters in this fellowship, business dealings and how we treat outside people. Do they know we are Christian, we are of Christian integrity or Christians of integrity? Involvement in stocks shows a lack of faith. Trying to manipulate relationships shows a lack of faith and trust in God. Trusting in uncertain riches shows lack of faith and trust in God. Having emotions affected by money, houses, land shows that our affections is in the wrong place and also shows that we have covetousness in our heart. The lack of ability to receive anything from others shows a lack of faith in God. We should be inviting input. Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. The fact that we don't see or can't see ourselves should encourage us to ask others or open up our lives to others. Elijah, think of that picture of Elijah on the mount praying in prayer. And so he had just had the Mount Carmel experience with Ahab, the showdown there, and now he's praying. He's praying in prayer. He's shutting himself, you get the picture, of his head between his knees. He's shutting himself from the outside. He's shutting himself up in prayer until God shows himself, and he tells his servant, "What do you see?" Servant comes back, "Nothing." "What do you see? Go look again." "Nothing." Till the seventh time, I believe. Then there was a cloud of a man's hand. But the picture of Elijah just praying through. You know, he had just you would think that Elijah wouldn't need that after what he'd just done in that okay. Bring this to a close. Where does this find ourselves this morning? There's more here. Where does this find ourselves this morning? Do we have, by the fruit and the involvement of our lives, true biblical faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? This is a question we can ask ourselves, and we can be spiritual enough to observe the fruit of our lives, to observe our involvement in what we are involved with. Hiding will not help. If not, we need to fall on our faces and repent to God of heaven and ask for forgiveness and ask for a new revelation of who He is. If we really see God and who He is, many things of these things will fall in place. Say with Paul, "Let it be a cry, oh, that I might know Him, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, made conformable to His death."